Hope you slept well. I'm staying over by the motel where all the children have gathered for the opening of the amusement park. And about 4 o'clock this morning, I think another busload came in, and about 1 o'clock, it was a joyous time. Well, I almost felt charismatic at times. It was a 3-pillow night, one underneath and 2 on the top, and you kind of. But anyway, we're talking about apostasy, departure from truth, and I thought this was cute. We would look at Christians in signs and wonders land. If you look around professing Christendom today, what do you see? You see all sorts of people gravitating and claiming to have all sorts of apostolic ability, all sorts of miraculous things taking place. People always talking about the miraculous. People using the name of God in the sense that God spoke to me this morning and God told me this and God told me that. But, you know, the scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so my contention for years has been to these folks that if you've got something from God, if God woke you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and spoke to you, did you write it down? If you did, give me a copy. I want to make an addendum here in my Bible, because this is scripture. It's been given by inspiration of God. And we find whole denominations today, whole groups of people moved and swayed down various paths because of supposedly what is this revelation from God or another authority or another truth. We said last night the issue really comes down to authority. What is the authority? If the authority is the Word of God, then we all have a common denominator. When trying to give the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Catholic, anyone that has another gospel, the first thing we try to establish is, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? If they say yes, then we have a basis to talk. If they say no, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society would say yes, but at the same time, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is from God too. So they have two authorities. The Catholic Church, you have Scripture, and you have tradition. They're equal. Two authorities. Wherever Scripture contradicts tradition, tradition always supersedes Scripture. So in essence, you have two authorities, but one is elevated higher than the other. So you and I can see that as people who take the Bible as the Word of God, that in dealing with these tremendous sweeps of apostasy in America, that the issue is, it comes down to, will you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, or are you going to follow a sign, wonder, a miracle, or something else? And what we try to explain to them is this. Everything that you and I have ever learned in our lives, we've learned by one of three ways. It's either through empiricism, rationalism, or faith. We've learned much in our lives through empiricism. I learned empirically when I was dating a girl when I was about 16 who claimed her mother made the best lasagna in the world. And to get on the good side of her mother, that's a good move when you're dating a girl. Always get the mom and the dad to like you, right? And so I just raved how much I loved lasagna. And so when she put it on the plate, I took the biggest forkful of lasagna I could and put it in my mouth so that the bottom of the piece was on my tongue and the top of the piece was on the roof of my mouth. And it burned. Now, I learned through that empirical experience that lasagna can burn, something hot can burn the roof of your mouth. But gracious as I was, I just sat there and steamed and didn't say anything, and I couldn't taste anything for 2 weeks after that. But we learn through empiricism. We learn through rationalism. You know something is heavy because you picked up something lighter. If everything weighed the same, you could never distinguish weight at all. So we reason things and we experience things. And then lastly, there comes faith. That's where we deal, quite often in spiritual things, in the Christian life. We can't know there's a heaven through empiricism. You and I can't know that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and he's there building a place for you and I because of empiricism. We can't really know that through rationalism, but ultimately that has to be a truth that we know by faith. And so faith is the issue. Faith in the Word of God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith is a tremendous thing in the life of the believer. Now, when we leave the realm of faith, and there is wrong faith, and we'll see that in a few minutes, there's faith based upon empiricism, and faith based upon rationalism, which then faith really ceases to be faith, and again, these two become the guiding forces. But concerning spiritual phenomenon, we might say this, that reality is not what you feel, empiricism, concerning things of God. Reality is not the way you tingle. See, you go in many churches today, and they talk about things called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can look forever, and you're never going to find that phrase in your Bible. You'll find maybe baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not baptism in the Holy Spirit. You have large groups that teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace. You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved, but you have to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit to have the fullness of God. And you hear things called things like the full gospel, movement, and that's in a variety of movements today. Full gospel businessmen's group. They're all over the country. People will call us up periodically and say, are you all full gospel? I say, well, we're from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Is there anything else? We've got the whole book. Someone will call up and say, are you a spirit-filled church? And I'd say, well, or somebody will call up and say, are you spirit-filled? And I'll say, at the moment, but call back in a half hour. I'll let you know. And they don't understand that. They don't understand that. Why? Because the Word of God is not their authority, you see. They're following empiricism. They're following their feelings. And so reality is not what you feel. I shared with a brother a little while ago. The Mormons' guiding force for truth in becoming a Mormon and knowing that the Book of Mormon is the other testament is that you pray and God gives you a burning bosom in your heart. And I've had many Mormons that I've dealt with, and I'll tell them all the time. They'll tell me that, and I'll take out my little pack of Tums that I carry with me, and I'll say, brother, if a burning bosom was a sign that God was confirming things, he's burning in my bosom 4 or 5 hours a day, you see. Now, we chuckle at those things, but bear in mind, there are people that take this emotionalism, this empiricism, and they make that the standard of truth. That is what everything is judged by. Not the reality of God's Word, not the declarations of Scripture, but how they feel. See, how it moves on them. Does it make them cry? Do they feel good? Do they see things, you see? Nextly, reality is not what you think. Rationalism. You say, of course it is. Well, not really, see. Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death, or the end thereof is the ways of death. There's a lot of people who think that they are right. They think the Bible says this, or that the Bible says that. But the Bible does not say that. 2% of all professing Christians have ever read the Bible through, from Genesis to Revelation. A lot of them have been in all the books, but they haven't started in Genesis 1:1 and made their way through Revelation 22. They haven't done that. And so a lot of Christians assume these things, and based upon what they think, they come off with all sorts of strange doctrines. They don't rightly divide. They won't rightly divide the word of truth at all. They come away thinking, well, God is finished with the nation of Israel. God is finished with the Jew. We are spiritual Jews. We then will now inherit all the promises to Israel in the Old Testament because God has dumped the Jew. God has dumped Israel. And we'll ask them, I'll say, let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, all the promises for chastisement on the nation of Israel, were they literal? Yes. Then why aren't all the promises of blessing literal to the nation of Israel? See, you can't have it both ways. But it's not the Word of God that then is the authority. The apostate, the heretic drifts, and then the reality is what they think. You see, what they think. We also have reality is not what tradition has taught you or what you have learned from tradition, the combination of empiricism and rationalism. A lot of us have experienced this. We grew up in some religious group because our parents were in that religious group. I grew up in a religious system, and from the time I was an infant, participated in some form of ascetic ritualism. Grew up thinking these things and had to do these things, and if I didn't do these things, God would somehow do something to me. And grew up thinking and being taught that my security was not in Christ, and certainly not in the Scripture, but my security was in the person. I mean, not in the person, but my security was in the institution of the church, because that's what I was taught. I was 28 years old, had never read the Bible in the first 28 years of my life. Went into a Christian bookstore as a good Catholic, trying to prove my Jehovah's Witness wife that she was incorrect, so that she wouldn't walk the streets and peddle these books and embarrass me, that she would become a good Catholic wife and just do nothing. And she was trying to prove to me that Jehovah's Witnesses were right, so I would walk the streets with her and we could have something in common. And so I said, I'm going to prove to you. And she says, well, the Bible says. Well, again, the Bible wasn't authoritative. It was the watchtower that was authoritative, and it was the Bible as interpreted by the higher authority, the watchtower. And I said, well, I'm going to get a Bible, and I'll show you. I went to the Christian bookstore. I said, I'd like to have a Bible. The lady smiled. She said, what kind would you like? I said, how many are there? I want a Bible. She said, well, there's this version and that version, this version and that version. I said, well, give me that version there. She said, well, would you like it with a concordance? I said, a what? A concordance. I said, what's a concordance? She said, well, give me a verse of Scripture and I'll show you. I said, I don't know any Scripture. And she laughed. She said, John 3:16. I said, I don't know John 3:16. She said, and she laughed again. And she said, Genesis 1:1. I said, I don't know Genesis 1:1. She said, she laughed again. She says, you must be kidding. I said, lady, if I knew all these Scriptures, I wouldn't be buying a Bible, would I? Why would I buy a Bible if I knew the Scripture? I said, I don't know any Scripture. And so she showed me a word and showed me what a concordance was. And I said, yeah, I want one of those. I need one of those. So I went home. And as always, I always read the last chapter of the book. If I like the way it ends, I'll go back and read it. I read the book of Revelation. I went, this is unbelievable. And I closed it up. And time went on. And the Lord dealt with me and I got saved. But it's not what we feel. It's not what we think. It's not what someone has taught us is the truth. But reality is what the Word of God declares. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's Old Testament as well as New. And you can take a peek at those two scriptures when you have some free time. That's the important thing. The Christian must have faith in the Word of God. Now, obviously, we could take time. We don't have the time today. But we could demonstrate to any rational thinker that the Word of God is authoritative, that the Word of God, in fact, is the Word of God. The Bible is what it claims to be, that it is supernatural. But I know you have a Bible with you, and I apologize for this terrible transparency, but if you have your Scripture with you, go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 is a chapter of the New Testament that you'll never find apostates in. You'll never find false teachers in. You'll never find proponents of this charismatic phenomenon that takes place today in. You'll never find an exposition of this chapter. Beginning in verse 3, we have something very interesting. Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Now, Paul's making a very clear statement that the gospel is not complicated. It's very simple. And we call it the good news, the grace of God. It's very simple. Scripture says, from a child we have known the Scripture, which has made us wise unto salvation. Verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus." What's Paul saying? There's the potential for someone to come along and present to you another Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Scripture, not the incarnate God that's revealed through His Word, but another one, see, another one. And He's not going to come wearing horns and a tail and a pitchfork and say, "Hi, I'm the devil, come join my church." He's never going to do that, but He's going to come with all the religious jargon and baggage that a lot of people would expect to see. And he'll have biblical terminology. He'll probably have a Bible. He'll probably know a lot of verses in the Bible. They'll all be disjointed and out of context. But he'll probably link a lot of Scripture together. And he'll present to you what appears to be a biblical picture of another Jesus, not the Jesus of Scripture. So the believer has to know, not only know Christ personally for eternal life, but know the Christ of Scripture. And Paul goes on, he says, "Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit." Paul says there's the potential to receive another spirit. Most people contend in this apostate movement that sweeps the land today, if you get some sort of experience, it has to be from God. It couldn't possibly be anywhere but from God. If you experience some sort of emotional phenomenon, some sort of emotional experience, and you begin to babble or fall on the ground, the new thing, not new, it's been around a while, is called slain in the spirit. Somebody comes down and bam, they're on the floor and they're knocked out. Now, I've asked people for years in that movement, could you give me a chapter and a verse anywhere where an Old Testament or New Testament that the sovereign of the universe takes over the total consciousness and volition of an individual and throws them on the ground? Can you show me anywhere where that happens? And as of yet, I haven't got a response. But yet we find that's a trademark. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was Dateline with Peter Jennings, did a sort of a expose on modern church growth. And he went from Hybels at Willow Creek to John Wimber with the Vineyards and a few others. And we saw this phenomenon on TV where people were falling on the ground in so-called Christian churches. But it was interesting that through all that, nobody was presenting the gospel. You see, nobody was presenting the gospel. But people were getting another spirit. This new phenomenon going around, too, about this Holy Ghost laughter, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you begin to laugh. And you just laugh out of control. You can't stop. And the next thing you know, the person next to you, it gets on them, and they laugh. And before you know it, the whole congregation's laughing, and about 45 minutes later, they take an offering, and everybody goes home. And that's church, and everybody says, "Oh, the Lord was moving so mightily today." Who said it was the Lord? Paul says, beware that you don't receive another spirit. Now, as regards to another Christ, if you go into a Catholic church, the teaching there is when that priest, when he's in the rectory, if you will, he's off the side of the altar, and he puts on his vestments. That teaching is in that church that when those vestments are applied, he becomes an alter Christos. He becomes another Christ, another Jesus. And that when you see him, you should think of Jesus because he has become another Jesus. Well, if we just simply read these passages here, people would say, well, Paul warned about that. he warned about that. But nobody ever goes to the passages and heeds the warnings of Paul. Paul goes on, he says, which ye have not received are another gospel. And that's what permeates our land today. We see another gospel, we see another spirit, and we see another Jesus, not the Christ of the New Testament, not the Holy Spirit that's manifested in the New Testament. John, the Gospel of John, plainly tells us, if you read chapters 14 through 16, you learn quite a lot about the other Comforter that would come, the Holy Spirit. And the one thing that it says he will not do is that he will not draw attention to himself, but he is going to point and exalt Christ. But yet in these groups, the emphasis is always elevating the third person of the Trinity at the expense of the Savior. The Holy Spirit becomes the issue. Come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Seek for these gifts. Seek for these things. And nowhere in the New Testament do we find anybody is challenged or instructed to seek for anything of that kind at all. Matter of fact, the warnings are just the opposite. But skim down with me in your Bible to verse 13. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians says this, for such are false apostles. And that word false is the word that Chet talked about last night, pseudo. These are pseudo-apostles. A pseudo-apostle, like a pseudo-prophet or a pseudo-teacher, is a false teacher, a false prophet, a false apostle. Now, we know that there are no apostles today. Someone says, well, how can you be sure there are no apostles today? Well, Acts chapter 1 gives us one of the prerequisites for an apostle, and that is someone who witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So if you're an apostle, according to Acts 1, you have witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, aside from being personally called by Jesus Christ, not spiritually or some mystical way, but personally called by him and sent by him. Now, we know for anybody to claim to be an apostle today, they got to be pushing almost 2,000 years old. There's no apostles today. Most of them I've seen look pretty young. They don't look anywhere near 2,000 years old, but they claim to be. But if you're a pseudo-apostle, you need to have what? Pseudo-apostolic signs, pseudo-apostolic miracles. I mean, if someone said, I'm an apostle, you'd expect what? Well, you'd expect a miracle. Why? Because the apostles did the miraculous to confirm to the nation of Israel that what they were saying was from God. If we go back in the Old Testament, and we won't do this morning, but if we go back and look at Exodus 4, we'll find the nation of Israel was established on signs. I mean, imagine yourself. You're a Jew. You're in Egypt. You've been in captivity as slaves for about 400 years. You can't read. You can't write. All you do is you do slave work. And all of a sudden, this guy Moses shows up. He's kind of up in years, got a little speech impediment. He says, listen, God just spoke to me. What did he look like? I don't know. The bush was on fire. And he said, I'm going to tell a Pharaoh he's letting us all out of here and he's going to give us a bunch of his gold or else. And what's that? What you going to say? Yeah, let's go. You say, you're nuts, Moses. He'll kill us all. But God gave Moses signs, you see, that they would know that only God could do those things. And Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that there would come a prophet like unto him. Like unto him, see. John 1, when John the Baptist was out doing his thing on the outskirts of town, the religious establishment was nervous, sent some people out to check him out, and one of the questions they asked him was, are you that prophet? That prophet, like unto Moses, who would do what? Who would save his people? Who would do Mosaic signs? If you're going to come say, hey, there's a New Testament, or the Messiah has come, or the law is fulfilled, you better have a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jew requires a sign. And so we find, in the apostolic day, we find these signs. But Paul warns. He warns in 2 Corinthians 13 that there would be false apostles. We have them today, people claiming to be an apostle. We've got a guy down our way who's apostle, bishop, evangelist, Sebastian Smith. That's his title. Of Miracle Faith Temple. And he teaches people in the doctrines of the apostles. In the apostles. If you want the apostles' doctrine, come to Bishop Smith. And he's on radio and television, and they pack his auditorium week in and week out looking for a miracle. And his commercial is, you need love in your life, you need a job, you need a Social Security, SSI, come on down, and God will work a miracle in your life. And he's packed out. Folks, that's apostasy. It's a sign of the times. But he's saying Jesus, and he does it with tremendous enthusiasm. I mean, he'll say, Jesus, and people go, oh, he must be true. Look, he's got that, ooh, and he'll say, glory to God and hallelujah, and he puts those in about every other word and kind of fills in the gaps where there's no content in what he has to say with those pieces of exclamation and emotionalism. But Paul warned about that. He said, they're going to come. They're going to come. He says, I'm afraid that you're going to be deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, who's the warning to? Lost people? No. It's to believers. He's saying, I'm telling you believers, you better watch out because you could be deceived. You could buy into something that's not legitimate. Do not depart from the gospel that was once given by the Apostle Paul. He says further, look in, he says, transforming themselves, verse 13, into the apostles of Christ. These are trends of asceticism. They come with all the trappings and works of the law and works of a variety of things to make sure you're going to keep saved and getting saved. It's never the gospel. It's always you're working your way to heaven, and you getting to heaven is dependent upon them. God has sent them to you. They almost become a pseudo-savior. In verse 14, he says, and no marvel. He says, but don't let that shock you. That's no big deal. He says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, we know in the Bible angels don't have wings. Cherubim and seraphim have wings, but I just thought this was cute. Good illustration. A lot of people buy into this. You hear all sorts of people. There's a big movement today about after-death experiences and all sorts of things. And you always hear these people who check out on the hospital table. They check out for a couple of 3 minutes. And what do they always talk about? Walking to the light. Oh, I walked to the light. The hand was calling me. And I went to heaven. And I saw my Uncle Bill and Aunt Mary. And it was beautiful. And I came back. Well, the Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Now a new thing is people go to hell and come back. See? Well, what is this? Where'd you get this from? God says, hey, look, we got some nice condos up here. Come check it out. You like it? Okay, we'll hold one for you. Now you go on back there and I'll see you in a couple of years or two. Where's the authority for this? It's empirical. It's emotional. It's an experience. Satan's a master at this. He's the angel of light. See, he's the angel of light. He goes on and he says, in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Majority of the people, and I don't want to say all, because somebody will say I'm claiming to be God or being judgmental, but majority of all these people that run these institutions and run these apostate movements are ministers of unrighteousness. It's all for some selfish motive, some egocentric motivation. And in many cases, in most cases, maybe it's demonic. The scripture, Paul tells Timothy that the source of all false doctrine is seducing spirits. We can understand a young believer getting two or three verses wrong, getting some things jumbled up. But when you start getting 50 and 100 and 200 verses of Scripture wrong, that's seducing spirits. That's apostasy. That's not somebody just mistakenly taking something off the path a little bit. That's premeditated. But we always need some levity. you have to have this today because you have to rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And I don't put this up here in any way to make fun. Okay, to make fun. But I believe we have to laugh at ourselves. I laugh at myself every morning when I shave. I laugh. But I thought this was great. Here's the handicap and there's the healed, the delivered sign. Miracle Tabernacle. How many of those you hear about? Come to a miracle rally. Come to a miracle rally. We can search the New Testament forever. Where does Paul say, look, Monday night is healing night. Bring the sick out Monday night and we'll do something. But what do we find today? This was an advertisement in the paper, Healing Rally. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, you see, you go back there to that Old Testament. You get one of those Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi passages. And that sounds impressive, you see. And so you bring that into the New Testament. And you take something that happened that the apostles did. And you bring that up today to show that you're closer to God, that you're called of God, where the guy who's simply exhorting and taking the text and teaching you the Bible is passé. That's passé today. It says here, Healing Rally, Pastor and Mrs. Tim Mahoney. That's another new thing, husband and wife, pastor and co-pastor. That's another biblical trend. It says First United Pentecostal Church. Well, this group here, the United Pentecostals, believe what? Well, they believe you have to talk in tongues to be saved. If you don't talk in tongues, you can't go to heaven. They deny the Trinity. And they also say you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. If you're immersed and someone says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, that's worthless. Well, we know that doesn't attribute 1 ounce to a person's salvation, but what they would say, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus to be saved, and the proof that you're saved is you'll speak in tongues, you see. Now, we know what? That's wrong. That's error. And that's a serious deviation from truth, departure from truth. It's apostasy. We go on. It says, every need will be ministered to. Prayer will be made for all types of healing, spiritual, physical, financial, and domestic. I thought Peter said, silver and gold have I none. See, his problem was he needed a financial miracle. Domestic, anointed prayer cloths will be sent out. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, if I read Acts 19 right, the scripture says that the Lord worked special miracles through Paul. Special miracles through Paul, see? It was a special miracle that the Lord worked through Paul. Not you, not I. Now, Chet's probably got a box of prayer cloths back there now he's going to bring out. And for $19.95, you can take one of these things and pin it to your body and your bursitis will go away and your high blood pressure. You know, and again, we say, nobody believes that. There are more people that believe that than believe like you and me. You say, how can it be? Sign of the times, apostasy, departure from truth. Word of God, Bible, what are you talking about? God talked to my pastor this morning. Your book's outdated. It's 2,000 years old. You know, you've got to get up with things. You don't have all the gospel. So you don't have all the gospel. You're dead. Dead church. You're dead. You sit there and study the Bible. Dead. Can't you feel the Spirit moving? I was in a charismatic movement for 2 years. I went a long way. I went Catholic Church, Watchtower, Assembly of Gods. I kind of made the circuit, you know. Somebody says, you know anything about apostasy? Yeah, I was in all of it. I followed them all. I'd find anybody wave a Bible and say, God's got this for you. I was right there until I realized that you better read it. See, you better read it and understand what they were saying. But it's a horrendous thing today, and it happens. Now, these quotes I'm going to show you here are blasphemous. Blasphemous. Somebody said, you think these people are saved. Again, I won't make that judgment, but I'll tell you what, if you look for a classic case of ministers of unrighteousness, look at what's said. This is by a real popular fellow by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And I'm just quoting his stuff. I'm not making a judgment on his salvation. But it says this, it would have been impossible for Jesus to have been poor. all through the Old Testament, he says, God promised material blessings to anyone who would walk perfectly. If God had failed to bless Jesus financially, he would have been breaking his own word. Well, you know how wealthy Jesus was. He had that extended chariot that drove him around, and he had all that. He had that entourage that followed him everywhere. You know, he had that. You've read the New Testament, haven't you? This is a guy by the name of John Avanzini. He's very popular in the state of California. There are more people probably that buy his stuff and listen to him than Chet and I combined. It says, in explaining Luke 9:58, John Avanzini argues that when Jesus said, quote, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," the Lord was merely telling the young man with whom he was speaking that his meeting in Samaria was canceled, and that while foxes and birds had places to stay in Samaria, he did not and would have to go back to his mansion in Jerusalem, unquote. Now, he says that in front of an audience of 2,000 or 3,000 people. You know what the response is? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Can you feel it? Can you feel God right now? Can you feel it? Do this. Can you feel God? Do this. Oh, can you feel God? See? Now, we'd get up and walk. If I came last night and I started, y'all got to feel God, you'd have said, okay, he's kidding, right? After 10 minutes of that, y'all out the door. Say, somebody let him loose. We got to get out of here. These are people that have large followings. This guy Copeland's on television all over the country. All over the country. He's in homes on Sunday saying he's giving people the gospel. And you have people that listen to this. Quote, "God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to produce himself. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even now. This is hard on the human mind, but I'm telling you what the Bible said. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifest in the flesh." And they eat that up. See? You can be a little God too. You can be a little God. That is heresy. That is, in my opinion, blasphemous. That's a sign of extreme apostasy. But we have thousands and thousands of adherents that follow that. Again, Copeland says this, when his blood poured out, it did not atone. It did away with the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, Colossians 2:14. Jesus spent 3 days... He spent 3 horrible days and nights in the bowels of the earth getting back for you and me our rights with God. Copeland says that nothing was finished on the cross. When Christ said it was finished, that didn't mean it was finished. He contends that Christ became an unregenerate sinner, and he went to hell, and he suffered in hell with Satan having dominion over him, for 3 days and 3 nights, to hear Copeland's words, until God the Father said, "That's enough, come on out of there, boy." And he says, that is what you have to believe. That is the gospel, see. We say that's heresy. That's blasphemy. Christ said it was finished. It was finished. He didn't become an unregenerate sinner. He didn't suffer in hell. But you have this sort of thing running around the country. Fred Price, he's all over television. You know Frederick K.C. Price, Evidence, his show, Crenshaw, California, 10,000 people in his auditorium every Sunday morning. They run 3 services on a Sunday. 30,000 people, close to it, come to his church, and he's all over the country via television. He said this, "Do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. It's another gospel, folks. That's apostasy. But it gets worse than that because it doesn't end with those kind of guys. It goes on to the bizarre nonsense of this fellow here. This guy is lauded by Pat Robinson. He's on the Family Channel. He's on the TBN, Trinity Broadcast Network. He's on all the so-called, quote-unquote, Christian television circles. This guy's name, as the ad says, is Benny Hinn. And it's just an ad that we clipped out of the paper. He wants everybody to come to this crusade that he was going to have a couple of years ago in New Orleans. He just had another one. He said, don't miss this opportunity to witness God's miracle-working power, pseudo-apostle. He says, and be spiritually refreshed and touched by the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what's missing in the whole ad? Nowhere does he mention Jesus at all. You go there, Jesus isn't mentioned. Jesus isn't mentioned. The gospel, the fact that man is separated from God, that the Lamb of God took the sins away, and that through faith man can appropriate eternal life. God's grace is there for mankind. That gospel of the Savior, of Christ, the sin bearer who died in our place, that substitutionary death, the need for personal relationship with Christ, to personally put faith in Christ. That's never discussed. People, he doesn't know if a person's saved or lost. He takes the Holy Ghost out of his pocket like a baseball and throws it, and 10, 12 people fall down on the floor at the same time, and the crowd goes wild. Praise God. Hallelujah. He packed about 15,000 people in the auditorium when he came to town. I couldn't get 15,000 people in the UNO Assembly Center if I gave them $20 a piece at the door. I couldn't get 15,000 people in there. And if I said what I'm saying today, I wouldn't get out alive. They'd have to let me over the back wall in a basket like Paul. That's the only way that I would get out. But this permeates our society. It's apostasy. People that you know believe it. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and let me just show you how to dispel, in the time remaining, how to dispel the fundamental notion that they have. 1 Corinthians 13. The common denominator in all of this section of apostasy, this so-called charismatic movement, is this phenomenon known as tongues. Okay? The speaking in tongues. Now, we know if we took the Bible and did a word study on tongue, we would come to the conclusion that tongue is either the organ in your mouth or it's a dialect. It's a known language. It's not gibberish. It's one or the other. But this is this new phenomenon that's all over the place. We had the Diocese of Lafayette, Louisiana, the bishop there, organized a economic boycott against the radio station that aired our broadcast there daily in South Louisiana. And one of the loudest voices in favor of the boycott and in support of the bishop was the pastor of the First Assembly of God in Lafayette. And after we were kicked off the radio, despite the fact that we had a contract, despite the fact we were not given any notice, they just jerked our show off, we went and had lunch with this pastor. And I wanted to know why he would side, at least Assembly of God, he was claiming to at least believe the Bible, claiming to deny all the tenets of Romanism. And he asked me, the first thing he asked me was, he said, they just put the trout almondine down, and I hadn't eaten. I was hungry. And the first thing he asked me was, do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues? First thing jumped at me with that. And I said, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. And I said, I don't speak in a lot of tongues. I got one and a half, maybe, that I speak. I was going to say a little pig Latin or something, too, but I didn't want to offend him. And I said, but that isn't the issue. And then I asked him, I said, listen, I said, you say you support this bishop. I said, how do you know this guy is a believer? You know, you're calling me brother. we're brothers in Christ, that, you know, we put our faith in Christ personally and what He did for us, not what we can do. And you say that Christ indwells you and Christ indwells me. And Romans 8 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ in you, you're none of His. I said, but how do you know this guy is a brother? Oh, brother, I prayed in tongues with him. I heard him pray in tongues. I said, you're telling me, because this guy sits there and says, Handala Shandai, untie bow tie, you say he's a believer. You say he's a believer. I said, this guy says that you must suffer and expiate your own sins before you can go to heaven. This guy says you've got to pay for even the sins that are already forgiven. And he got real quiet. And I went on to say, and this guy teaches this and this and this and this. Well, brother, all I know is he has the Holy Ghost. He's got the Holy Ghost. What do you do with that? It didn't make any difference what the Bible said. It didn't make any difference what this fellow taught. He had the Holy Ghost. How do you know that? He babbled in tongues. See? 1 Corinthians 13. Go down with me to verse 8. Charity never faileth, or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, and Paul here is talking about gift of. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Talking about gift of knowledge, etc. Not talking about knowledge. The charismatics' argument is this. In 1 Corinthians 12, they contend, God put these gifts in the church. Show me where He took them out. We're going to show you where He took them out. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part. We have part revelation, and we prophesy in part. We have part revelation. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. He's talking about revelation. And so we did a little thing for you here. The word fail, at least that's the translation of the word that I have, in my New Testament, where it says in verse 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Fail is the indicative future passive of the verb kartageo. Okay? Kartageo. Indicative mood, a dogmatic statement of fact. It's a dogmatic statement of fact. It's not up for grabs. It's not a maybe. It's not conditional. But it's a dogmatic statement of fact. Future tense, that at some point in time. Now, we know from history that that point in time was 96 A.D. because something, the revelation that they had in part then, was then complete. And we'll show you that in a minute. Passive voice, the gift of prophecy, receives the action of the verb. So we could say that literally, they shall be abolished or they shall be rendered useless. He's saying this gift of prophecy is going to be abolished. It's going to be rendered useless. Now, somebody says, does that say that God took that gift out? Absolutely, He took it out, because the purpose of it was to give revelation to the infant church. When the revelation, the complete revelation, was given, that gift in and of itself becomes abolished, it becomes obsolete, it becomes rendered useless. Now, he goes on and he says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Cease here is not kartageo at all, but it's the indicative future middle, and here it's the indirect middle, of the verb pao. And what he's saying is simply this. Well, look at it. Indicative mood, remember, dogmatic statement of fact. Future tense, point in time in the future. When? Well, history tells us from 70 A.D. on, you can't find anything about tongues at all. What were tongues given for? 1 Corinthians 14, 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Paul goes back in those verses and he quotes from Isaiah 28, talking about they're not a sign for believing Jews, but they're a sign for unbelieving Jews. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jew requires a sign. These tongues were given as a sign to the Jew, an apostolic sign confirming that what the apostles were saying was from God. The future tense, point in time, 70 A.D., middle voice, The agent produces action of the verb. The agent is those who speak in tongues. What Paul is saying is this, is that these prophecies are going to be rendered useless. They're going to be abolished. Why? Their purpose comes to an end. It's fulfilled. There's no need for it anymore. But tongues, they're going to cease in and of themselves. They were for a specific purpose, to be a sign to the Jew. 70 A.D., Titus comes in, decimates the Jewish population, scatters them around, kills a bunch of them, destroys the temple. That's it for the Jew. Now, if we study church history, we don't find apostolic tongues, we don't find biblical tongues anywhere for 19 centuries. We find what's called tongues that crops up now and again, but it's always associated with some form of asceticism and some sort of apostasy or false doctrine. Even what we would consider to be pagan religions speak in these tongues. So if we use that as a criteria for truth, as the pastor of the First Assembly of Church did, well, just like that Catholic bishop is a brother in Christ, we probably have a couple of Buddhists and a couple of Shintoists and some other folks that are brothers in Christ. Why? Because they speak in tongues. Mormons speak in tongues, you see. If empiricism is going to be the authority, then we're in the devil's ballpark, see, because that's his game. You want the lights to flicker? I was in a church, largest Assembly of God church in Kenner, a suburb of New Orleans, and we ran about 700 people on a Sunday morning. And my Sunday school class was about this big, okay? It was about this big every Sunday. And then we'd gather in the auditorium, the main auditorium, the $700,000 auditorium, for, quote, worship time. And the music would come, and they had rheostats. They had dimmers on all the lights, and they had some ceiling fans. And what would happen when they want the emotion to kick in, and everybody's heads bowed or their eyes are closed, and everybody's swaying, and they got just a little rhythm. The orchestra's got a little beat going, and the guy's on the microphone. Can you feel the Holy Spirit? Can you feel the presence of God in this room? And then the choir would start singing quietly, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, sweet, sweet Spirit." And then what they would do, I'd look in the back, and they would dim the lights down, and they'd kick the button on, and the fans would come on, and they'd kick the air conditioning on high. And the guy, true story, I kid you not, and I was young at the time, young in the Lord, but then he would say, "Do you feel the brush of angels' wings?" And people would, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Now listen, I love those people, and I want them all to go to heaven, but they can't go to heaven because of that. They can't go to heaven because they go someplace and they feel the brush of angels' wings. Angels don't have wings. They can't go to heaven because of that. And the scripture says what? It says the gift of prophecy was given for a reason. And it was to reveal, it was to give truth to the New Testament church that they didn't have. It would be abolished. He says tongues would go pa'o in 70 A.D. And that's exactly what they did. Tongues, pa'o, would cease. And then we have down for, "they shall vanish away," is the same verb, same tense, same mood, everything, kartageo, when he's talking about knowledge. The gift of knowledge, it shall what? Be abolished. It shall be rendered useless. Charismatic's response is, "Well, what do you think, everybody's stupid today? We don't have knowledge?" It's not talking about native intelligence. It's talking about the supernatural gift of knowledge. Now, why? Why would that happen? Not why, but we showed you why. When would that happen? The scripture says down in 13:10, it says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part." What is the context? The context is about revelation, gift of knowledge, gift of prophecy. The context is revelation. It's not experience. It's not emotionalism. It's these gifts. And he says this, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part." The preceding verse said, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part." We have part revelation. He says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word for perfect here is the nominative neuter singular of teleios, which means literally the perfect or the completed. It's an it. It's a neuter. Now, some people say it's the return of Jesus Christ. Maybe. Okay. My position is that Jesus Christ is never referred to in neuter. He's never referred to as an it. That this here, because of the context, it's not talking about a person, it's talking about a thing. And the thing is the completed revelation, the completed canon. 96 A.D., the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, he completes the revelation. And we have everything in our Bible from eternity past to eternity future. The problem is my carnality does not want to submit to the authority of God's Word. And if I can go somewhere where I get Holy Ghost goosebumps, where I can feel good, where I can laugh and be entertained, and there's a 20-piece orchestra, and throw the podium out, throw the overhead out, throw the Bible out, throw the teacher out, and let's have a little puppet show up here. Let's have a situation comedy. Willow Creek Church, Hybels. They got the sofa and the guys running around and they have a little sitcom. People walk in. A friend of mine is a pastor now in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, went to Hybels Church. He says the parking is vast. He says it's like going to Disney World. When you go to Disney World, you got to remember, like, we parked in Goofy 6-3. Well, when you go to Hybels Church, you could park in Gideon. Or you can, true story, you got to remember. We parked in Gideon 12. Okay, he said, Greg, nobody had Bibles. They walking in, just this eclectic group of people talking nonchalantly. They sit down, and there's a show. And they get up and leave. Church's budget's $9 million a year. 167 people on staff. On staff. And they come in droves. They come in droves. Why? Because nobody says this is the authority in your life. And either you conform to it or suffer the consequences. You're a Christian, fine. Then this book is the manual. You go buy, if God would say the same, go buy a brand new car. I bought a brand new car Monday. In some Christian circles, I'm an apostate because I should suffer and drive a wreck. In the charismatic circles, I didn't buy expensive enough. I didn't have enough faith, you see. I didn't buy the Rolls. I bought the small one, you see. So I'm kind of in between the two. But the point is that point is I lost my point. Now I bought a new car. I'm shocked. I'm just thinking about the notes I got to pay for 112 years. Now, you buy a new car and you get an owner's manual. What's the first thing I did? This thing's got a CD player. You know how many CDs my wife and I own? Take a guess. Zero. We got albums. I tried to put an album in there. And it wouldn't fit. It wouldn't fit. I said, how do you work this thing? You know, how do you work this thing? And it's got no tubes in it, no needle, nothing. Get out the owner's manual. The owner's manual. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. Get out the owner's manual. You say, I don't understand it. Go to a local church where you have a pastor called by God who's there to watch out for your soul and feed you from that book. And if that book says that you're a contemptible wretch, you say, I'm a contemptible wretch. And if that book says, thou shalt not do this as a Christian, then don't do that. If there are principles in here for raising your children, loving your wife, conducting business affairs, for doing all sorts of things. But you see, that means that you're not sovereign. God's sovereign, see? And man can't handle that. So the devil has cropped up and he's raised up a situation where you don't believe in hell, I got a religion for you. You don't want to buy into this, you don't want to buy into that, I got something for you. It's right over here. Well, you want to believe in reincarnation? I got something for you here. And we live in a time when apostasy is rampant. You know what are closing up in the city of New Orleans? Christian bookstores. You know what's springing up? Metaphysical bookstores. New Age. All over the place. You ever been in those places? You ever look at those books? None of them make any sense. None of them. People are buying them. Why? Because it's a sign of the times. It's rebellion in man. I. It's me. It's all egocentric. It's me. I'm the authority. That's the issue. And hopefully by the time we get through Sunday evening, you will have not only a grasp of the text as Chester continues, but you will see visually that it's all around you. And we need to be careful because it creeps in not only to our own lives, but it can even grab people and our family and loved ones. And we need to be guarded against that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to share these things. But most of all, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that's unconditional and free. And we thank you for the Word of God that is the truth that guides us in this life. We thank you for it wholeheartedly. We pray that you'd help us to continue to learn from it. We pray again we've done no injustice to it. We ask you to bless and encourage in all it's done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.